following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca. Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Alan here. And last night, we gathered here at All Saints Lutheran Church for a special Ash Wednesday service. And I meant to record it, but I forgot. So I thought what I would do today is give you a version as best I can of what we talked about last night. This is the beginning of a series that I'm calling The Resurrection Road. So this is The Resurrection Road Part 1, and I didn't want you to get to The Resurrection Road Part 2 and wonder where Part 1 was. And so I hope this is going to work well for you. And so here we go. The Old Testament reading is the reading that I based my message on, and it's from Joel chapter 2. The reading itself was Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 12 through 17. My message is based on the first verse of Joel chapter 2, and it reads like this: "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." Now, the purpose of the season, and one of the questions I asked the people yesterday was, does anybody know what Lent means? And Lent actually is based on an old English word that means spring. And so the term that we use for this period, the 40-day period prior to Easter Sunday, when we especially celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, this 40-day period is simply named after the time of year. It's springtime. And of course, that's something we're really looking forward to in this part of the world. What it's been designed for traditionally, it's a time of self-denial and preparation to celebrate the resurrection. And it's become connected with something in the life of Jesus that happened years before the time of his death and his resurrection. And it's to commemorate his time of self-denial and fasting in the wilderness that occurred shortly after he was baptized by John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished." And when we read that he was led by the Holy Spirit here, we might get the impression that he responded to this gentle inclination. Like, he had that wonderful experience of being baptized by his cousin John, and he heard the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." John the Baptist saw the Spirit come upon him like a dove. And then this is in the Gospel, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is what happens next. And we read that he's Luke anyway, we read that he was led into the wilderness. Well, so when we hear this word led, we get the impression of this gentle inclination towards the wilderness. He had this wonderful experience, and now he's being led by the Spirit. And he went out of obedience to how his heavenly Father, who had just so wonderfully affirmed him, how he was led into this experience, which ended up being a very, very difficult one. He succeeded, but it was very, very difficult. Well, the Greek word for led here, and the verb to lead, not the metal, led, the Greek verb for led isn't that kind of idea of being wonderfully inclined, but it's similar to when you say, "Bring that to me," that kind of idea of somebody getting something and taking it from one place to another. And so he wasn't simply following an inkling, but rather he was being drawn by the Holy Spirit. A different word is used in the Gospel of Luke. I'm sorry that we read Luke in the Gospel of Mark. And in English, it's translated, "And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." So this captures, at least in the English, much better the idea that he was driven by the Holy Spirit into this very difficult experience. Now, traditionally, many churches, denominations, observe this period of Lent, whereby people will deny themselves, they'll fast, they'll do this sort of thing. But I want to ask a very big question. If this season is to commemorate what the Lord experienced in the 40 days in the wilderness, should we not be more concerned with what is the Holy Spirit driving us to do? What is the Spirit actually driving us to do? What is God calling us to do during these days? Because of course, self-denial is something we should be practicing all through the year. We're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses and follow the Lord all the time. Taking time to particularly focus on self-denial and self-examination in order to grow closer to the Lord, in order to appreciate what he's done for us in his death and his resurrection are great ideas. But what is the Spirit driving you to do today? What is the Spirit driving you to do in the next 40 days? What is the Holy Spirit driving this congregation to do? Because God might be calling us to do certain things that are not what we might be used to more traditionally. And so it's important more than anything. There's tradition is a wonderful thing. My wife and I, who are Jewish believers, we have traditions that go back before the time of the church. Some of our Jewish traditions come in after, but many of them are wonderful biblical things that we've adhered to because they're biblical and they're godly, and they help enhance our lives and help to teach our children who they really are as children of God. But traditions could also get in the way of the things that God is actually calling us to do. And we could forget sometimes why we have certain traditions. I mentioned last night on the spur of the moment, this kind of illustration that helps us to understand what tradition is. And it's the story, whether it's made up or not, the point is pretty clear. It's a story of somebody observing somebody making a roast. And before they put the roast in their oven, they slice a bit off the front and off the back, or the left and the right, depending how you're looking at it, but two of the ends before putting into the oven. And so the person asked this woman, why are you cutting off the ends of your roast before you put it into your oven? And she replied, well, my mother always did it that way. And so the person went and found the mother of this person and asked her the same question. Why do you cut off the ends of the roast before you put it in the oven? And the mother of the first person said, well, my mother always did it that way. And thankfully, the grandmother or the first person was still alive. And so finding the grandmother, asking her, why do you cut off the ends of your roast before you put it in your oven? And she replied, well, my oven is only this big. And so originally, there was a very good practical reason for what became a tradition of how to make the roast. And sometimes situations change whereby what was good in the past may not be the most appropriate thing for the present. And I'm not saying people should not practice their traditions during the Lenten season, during this time of Lent, in preparation for observing and remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord. But the bigger question is, what is God calling us to do now? What is that supposed to look like? What is the Holy Spirit driving us to? If we really want to imitate our Lord, we need to imitate him in how he kept close attention to what the Father was speaking to him and always being true to that. And so what we want to do over the next several weeks is we want to get on the road to the resurrection. And what I have in mind here is we're going to go through a process through the various messages that I'll be sharing with you, where we're going to be better prepared to appreciate what the Lord did for us when he died on the cross for us, and to better understand what it means and what the implications are of his rising from the dead, so that we can have a greater appreciation and experience like never before the power of his resurrection that's working in our lives. So God willing, that's where we're heading. So in looking at this passage in Joel, what we read here is the prophet is saying, sound the alarm, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Joel was saying in his day, God speaking through the prophet Joel, that disaster is coming. Be prepared. Disaster is coming. Now, the disaster that Joel was talking about was he was predicting locusts, a plague of locusts coming upon the land. Now, that's not something that I've ever experienced. Maybe somebody watching this or listening to this has experienced this sort of devastating event where pests come and completely destroy the crops for that year, resulting in a famine. Now, a few years ago in Ottawa, during the summer here, we had what they were calling a drought. And they didn't want us watering the lawns because of the lack of water, and the grass was getting brown. It was affecting the farmers. But I don't know of anybody that starved due to a famine that resulted from the drought. I don't know anyone who died of thirst, literally died of thirst because of that drought. Many of us, even some of the hardships that we face, are not like some of the hardships that have gone on in times past and are being experienced by people in different places in the world. The fact is, disaster can hit us at any time, however, and while we may not be experiencing some of the types of disasters that people did in Bible days, disaster can visit us at any time. Here in Ottawa, we've seen some disasters. We recently had the horrible bus accident, and a relative of one of our members was affected by that. And so you never know when disaster is going to come. The fact is, we are all going to die one day. And if we're not prepared for that, then we're in big trouble. And we often live as if we're going to live together, that we're going to live forever. And if we know the Lord, we will live together forever. But we tend to pretend that disaster is not lurking around the corner. Now, we shouldn't go around being terrified of what might happen next. But we need to be sober in thought and realize that life is not just fun and games. And life is not just about gathering as many toys and gathering as much money and experience as much pleasure as we can while we can, that life is far more serious than that. And the prophet was reminding the people or warning the people that disaster was coming. And so actually they better smarten up before it's too late. And so the alarm had to be sounded. Blow the trumpet in Zion, he was saying. The alarm had to be sounded. The people had to be woken up. And we live in a day where many of us are fast asleep, where we're not really clued in as to what's going on. And one of the reasons for that in our day is we probably live in the noisiest, most distracting time period that has ever been. You know, when we think back, years ago, we've read to our children the books, the Little House books, where the story of an American family is supposed to be based on a true story of Laura Ingalls Wilder when she's growing up on the prairie in the United States. And they lived on a farm. They lived far away from anybody else. And a lot of people used to live like that. And if you wonder, back in those pioneering days, how much information did people take in a day? how much news did they hear? Like maybe Pa went into town a couple times a year, maybe it was more, maybe he'd bring back a newspaper and hear a little bit what was going on in the outside world or around the world, maybe. But in a typical day, how much new information did they take in? And it was not that much. And compare that to today, where we're inundated by this constant, almost attack of information through our texts, through web pages, through television, through videos, through people. It's just this constant barrage of information. And most of it, I would call it noise. We don't have time to think through the things that we're hearing. We don't have time to even make sure if what we're hearing is true, let alone taking what is true and processing properly so that we respond to it properly. And here we are as God's people. We've been called to disciple the nations. And yet it's like we're being spun around and distracted and filled with all sorts of noise. It's very difficult to know how to speak into the world that we're speaking in. We live in a time of incredible noise, and it's next to impossible, if not impossible, to process it properly. And so we need to hear the sound of God's alarm to wake us up to begin to interact with the world we live in a godly, intelligent way. We need to be prepared for the coming disaster. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, and he's coming to judge. And he's going to call everyone to account. And we need to make sure that we're ready for his coming. We need to make sure that the people around us who we know are ready as well. We have the responsibility as God's people to warn people of what's coming. The Lord is coming, and we are going to give an account to him. And if we are not right with him, then we are in big trouble. So we need to wake up, and we need to help wake other people up to what is coming. It's interesting that this chapter that begins "Blow the trumpet in Zion," Joel chapter 2, also includes, and it's beyond the section that was read last night, but also in Joel chapter 2 are these words in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. God says through Joel, "Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit." This is the very famous prophecy about what was going to happen after the Lord Jesus came. And after he ascended to heaven, a week and a half later, on the Jewish festival of Shavuot, also called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all the believers. And they became equipped to speak God's word in their day. And we live in that day. We don't live in Joel's day anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit. We live in the day following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if we know personally the Lord Jesus, then we are given the gift of his Holy Spirit, and he wants to inundate, fill our lives in every way so that we could be God's spokespeople in this world. As I was mentioning earlier, that we've been called to sound the alarm. We've been called to wake people up to understand the times in which we live and to know how to interact with the world in which we live and make a difference in our day. And so we especially have been given God's Holy Spirit as a gift because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We need to be awake so that we could wake up others. You know, one of the things that's happened in our day in the midst of all the noise and all the commentary that we're hearing, as you know, I teach Bible at St. Timothy's Classical Academy that shares facility here at All Saints. And in the older class, the grade 7 and 8, just this past week, the other day, we're finishing up the section of the prophets. We're doing this kind of highlights of the Hebrew prophets. And I was asking the kids if they had an inclination to be a prophet themselves. And a lot of people think, well, there are no prophets today. That's a Bible thing. And I'm not referring to here to any kind of charismatic controversy about the gift of prophecy and that sort of thing, but it's the function of prophets, you know, people who speak for God, the true God, or for false gods, people who claim to be mouthpieces for the spiritual world. And prophets exist today, and most of them are called journalists. They might be good journalists, might be bad journalists. They might be true prophets or false prophets. But we have people who are daring to speak on behalf of the truth. And to speak on behalf of the truth is actually be claiming, whether they understand it or not, to be speaking on behalf of God, trying to tell people, you know, this is the way things really are. You know, so-and-so did something, and this is why they did it. That's something that only God knows. And to be a commentator who is claiming to be in the know is actually a claim to be a prophet. And one of the effects of all the false prophecy we've been getting in our day, whether it's coming from our pulpits or whether it's coming from our devices or through the news, from our newspapers and so on, one of the effects of the prophetic noise is cynicism, where it's kind of like same old, there they go again, nothing's going to change. Well, you know, politicians, and you know this, and it's all for the money, and you know, everybody has an ulterior motive, and you know, and it just kind of sends us to this very discouraging brink of despair about what's going on. And for many believers, it's simply, oh, I can't wait till the Lord comes back and fixes everything. And then we forget that we have been equipped by God to make a difference in our day. We've been equipped by God to be the true prophets, to tell the people what God is really saying. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, or should be filled with the Holy Spirit, in order to speak God's word into the society. It shouldn't be the journalists. It shouldn't be the people posting on Facebook, unless it's you, with God's truth, speaking that truth to people. But again, we need to be woken up. The spell of cynicism needs to be broken as we hear God's alarm go off to wake us up in order to know God's truth and to speak God's truth in our day. And so what I would like to do is sound the alarm. In this passage that we read at the beginning, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. The word for trumpet in the Hebrew here is the word shofar. There's actually two words for what's often translated as trumpet in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. One of the words, and I don't have the Hebrew word, I got it vaguely in my mind right now, I'm not even going to try, but one of the Hebrew words for trumpet is a man-made metallic trumpets. So the priests were to blow these silver trumpets as part of their priestly duties. And I wish our English translations would reserve the word trumpet for that kind of blowing musical device. The other Hebrew word is shofar, which means horn, an animal horn. I have one right here. So what I have here, this is a ram's horn, a shofar. And so it actually is a hollowed out horn, and then it's designed at the other end. It's cut off, hollowed out, and then a mouthpiece is made. And so when there are many places in the Old Testament where horns were blown, when the shofar was blown, it was used as a to give military signals. It was used to proclaim the goodness of God. And it's referenced here like an alarm. This is sound the alarm, blow the shofar, not simply blow the trumpet, blow the shofar among God's people, that they would be awakened to be ready to know God and serve God in our day, in the way that he's calling us to. And so, as I often say, when I'm going to blow the shofar, is I'm going to attempt to the shofar, I'm going to do three blasts of the shofar, and then I'm going to end by praying for us. So here it goes. Our Father, we thank you that we are living in this day, and that you are speaking to us at this time. We pray that we would hear your alarm, and that as a community, we would be awakened to understand the day in which we're living, to understand and hear what you're saying to us, to truly receive your word, that we would respond to how your spirit wants to drive us individually and as a community in our day at this time. Have your way in our lives. May we not be asleep. May we not be distracted. May we be awakened to all that you want to do in and through us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.